You may be seated. Father, now I pray that as we open up your word in Colossians 3, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are inclined towards your testimonies, towards your statutes, that it would be our joy, Lord, to hear them and to do them. And I pray, God, that as we look at our hearts this morning and as we seek to conform our hearts to the truth of your word, Lord, that you would give us the strength to do that. By your Spirit, Lord, help us, strengthen us, lift up our eyes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. We're beginning the third chapter of Colossians this morning. And once you've turned there, I do ask that if you're able, that you please stand for the reading of God's word. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Earlier in the service, I read from Psalm 121. It starts off by saying a song of ascents. There's a whole group of these psalms before and after Psalm 121. It's called a song of ascent because the people of Israel would sing these psalms as they went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was located on a mountain, so people would literally have to ascend it to get there. That's why the Bible will often speak of people going up to Jerusalem. They'd sing these psalms when traveling to Jerusalem for religious festivals located in and around the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Singing the psalms was a way of bringing out the spiritual significance of what they were doing. They'd be looking up and anticipating meeting with God at the temple. This would have been a joyful, worshipful occasion for the people of God. Because to go to the temple was to go to the place where God dwelled. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2 say, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Their eyes were lifted up, seeking God, and Jerusalem was the chosen place for God's glory to dwell in the Old Testament. God was there. Singing the Psalms was a way of setting their sights and their affections on the Lord as they anticipated meeting with him at the temple. It would prepare them for that. Our passage this morning is also calling us to look up. As we travel toward the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth, we also need to orient our hearts to worship. We, though, have it better than Israel because Jesus has already come. So now, rather than looking forward to God's coming promise, we look up to his Son. Our eyes should be lifted up towards Christ. If we've been saved, then it follows that we'll seek the things of Christ. And when our heart is seeking him, then we please him here on earth. A heart that seeks heaven is a heart that obeys. Killing sin and putting on righteousness is our practice, and that's going to be the message for next week and the following weeks as we continue on in chapter 3. But to do that, first, we need to orient our hearts and our desires. In chapter 2 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul directly addressed false teaching in the church. He addressed it firmly and clearly. Now, in chapter 3, he gives practical instruction for everyday Christian living. He has something to say for fathers, for mothers, for children, for employees, and for everyone in between. But only a person with right desires can follow this practical instruction. Good actions must come from a healthy, vibrant heart. My sermon this morning can be summed up in the title that I chose, which is on the bulletin: seek the things above. Seek the things above. There are two ways in which the passage teaches this. First, orient your heart and mind to heaven. Second, ground it in your death and life in Christ. So first, orient your mind and heart to heaven. Verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I want to remind everyone here once again to burn Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 in your mind and heart. Our passage today, again, just as last week, relies very heavily on that passage, on Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15, if you want to look back there. We're back to the truth of us being raised with Christ. Last week, we looked at the implications for having died with Christ. This week, we'll look at the other side. Implications for having been made alive in him. Remember what Colossians 2, verse 12 said. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. We're raised with Christ by faith and by God's powerful working. The theme of our faith and life in Christ is coming up again and again in this letter. As one pastor said, being a Christian doesn't mean that we learn new truths all the time. It's not that we'd continue amassing many different truths. You don't need to master a ton of things. You just need to go deep into one great truth. We take the same old gospel of Christ and we seek to understand it. What does it say about Christ in our lives as Christians? Our life in Christ has rich implications for us. Now we'll build on that further. Always start with what God did before you thinking about what you should do. Make sure your starting point is firmly fixed on him first. Don't first consider what you can do for God. Make your first consideration what God already did for you. Then think about what you do. God made us alive with Christ. So now we're freed to love him and to serve him, to please him. If you're not raised with Christ, then you can't please him. But once he does it, then we're free to serve him. For example, my lawnmower wasn't working correctly last week. And we couldn't get it to run, even though it was new. It had plenty of gas, plenty of oil. Eventually, Wyatt came over, looked at it with me, tried to figure out what was going on. Come to find out, the spark plug wasn't attached correctly. It might have been partially attached, but something was off. It wasn't attached correctly. Now, the spark plug emits a bolt of electricity to ignite the fuel and start the engine. Without it, you can't use the engine. You need to have that bolt of electricity first. And in some ways, the truth of us being raised with Christ is the spark plug. That charge of power must start us off if we want to live lives pleasing to God. God jolted us alive with Christ, meaning we now have what we need to move forward and to serve him. Since God did that, God's word says to seek the things that are above. In other words, concern yourself with the things of heaven. The word for seek has the idea of a persistent looking in one direction. You could translate it as keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. Do it again and again because our hearts need continual work. And it's not an aimless searching as if we don't know where the thing is. The word for seeking means a desire to possess. We not only look toward the things of heaven, but we long for the things of heaven. Our hearts long to be there. Our desires are to be consistent with that of a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven is concerned with pleasing God from a pure heart, worshiping him out of a heart that desires to know him more. Notice that this command is not directed at something we outwardly do. It's not directed at something we outwardly do. It's not a matter of our speech, and it's not a matter of our conduct, at least not specifically, and not yet. It's directed to the inner desires of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says that from our hearts flow the springs of life, which means that if our hearts are right, then our actions, our outward actions, are going to follow as well. A healthy heart drives good actions. So if this is a manual on how to live life as a Christian, then this is step one. Deal with your heart and its desires. But we need to know why we should seek the things above. The reason is because Christ is there. Heaven isn't wonderful primarily because death will be gone, or because sin is gone, or because we get to be reunited with loved ones, but because Christ himself is there. And we're in Christ by faith. Over and over, God's word is saying that believers are in Christ and with Christ. The use of those words, in and with, are very intentional. Every single word in Scripture is there for our instruction, down to the very prepositions like in and with. Those words signify our union with Christ. We've been saved by him, and we've been saved to him. We're linked to him so that we can share in his death and in his life. Because of faith, God looks at us, and he sees not our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. The reality of Jesus winning over death and going back to God will also be our reality in him, because we are bound up in him. So where he is, you want to be. What he loves, you want to love. Christ is our life, and all good things in the Christian life come to us through him. So for us to seek Christ is to seek the very best that we could. Christ is up there in heaven with God the Father, and he's seated at his right hand. So there are two things being communicated here. First, Christ is sitting down. The fact that he is sitting tells us a lot. It gives the idea of completion. There's nothing else that needs to be done to secure our salvation. When you're standing, you're accomplishing a certain task. But when you're sitting, you've already done that task. And it extends to us as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Believers have been seated with him. We also get to enjoy his finished work by resting in God's presence. So first, he's seated. Second, he's at the right hand of God. To be at the right hand of a ruler is to be in a position of top authority. All power belongs to Christ. All power to preserve us and to keep us. Seek the things that are above. Verse 2 further explains how to do this. It gives practical help in directing focus onto the role of our minds. Verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." If you want to have a heart that desires the things above, then direct your thoughts. Let your mind be filled with thoughts of God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." God transforms his people through our thoughts. Our minds feed our affections. Thoughts make us love certain things, and thoughts make us hate other things. God gave us minds to use to direct our hearts. The verb for set your mind pertains to thinking, but the King James Version, I think, helpfully translates it as set your affection. There's a close connection between the mind and the affections. You can't have one without the other. The term meditation often has the idea of maybe Eastern spirituality for some of you, or some form of Buddhism. Many people think of yoga or something along those lines. And it's often, when the world uses it, it's often an attempt to turn your thoughts off or to empty your mind. But biblical meditation is learning to fill your thoughts with Christ. It's pursuing a thought life centered on him. The opposite of this is setting our minds on things of earth. If your thoughts are mostly about the weather, food, hobbies, health, then you're probably setting your mind on the things of earth. If Christ is not at the beginning, middle, or the end of your thoughts, then you're probably thinking in an earthly way. Now, this does not mean that every thought not specifically about Christ is sinful. Of course, we have jobs, we have lives that require our minds to be attentive to those things, those specific things. And it's not bad to think about the good gifts that God has given us. But even those things should lead us to think the thoughts of heaven. In your unguarded moments, where does your mind go? If you go on a walk or a drive by yourself, where do your thoughts go? I heard a pastor put it this way once. If your thoughts from yesterday were to be written down, handed to me, and I read them aloud right now, how would you feel? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be ashamed? Or would it bring glory to Christ? I was watching an interview recently of Chiefs rookie wide receiver Rashee Rice, and he was talking about a conversation that he had with Patrick Mahomes. Mahomes was telling the rookie what he expected of his wide receivers. This was his advice to the rookie on how to be a good receiver. Don't look back and run, look up and run. Don't look back and run, look up and run. We also need to look up and run. If we look back at the world, we'll get distracted and our heart desires will be off. If we look up and run, our hearts will desire righteousness and holiness. Your thoughts direct your heart's affections. So orient your mind and heart to heaven. Second, ground it in your death and life in Christ. Let your seeking be undergirded by your death and life in him. Look at verse 3. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The word "for" at the beginning tells us that we're about to be given a strengthening argument for the previous two verses. Those first two verses are supported by these last two. Once again, we're back to our death to sin, which we talked about last week. We looked at this in greater depth last week, but suffice it to say that the old sinful man is no longer who we are as Christians. That man is gone. The verb for died places that event way back in history. It's over. It's done with. Before, we were dead spiritually and slaves to sin. Now, we're dead to sin and alive spiritually. But in these verses, our death is not the focus. The focus in these verses is on our life with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. For example, when my wife and I got married, she took my name. Since our wedding day, we've become one unit. Her last name, her old last name is gone, and now she bears mine instead. And it's that way permanently. The good I experience, the victories I experience, are also shared with her. Of course, this goes the other way as well, since she also shares in my difficulties and in my failures. For better or for worse, she's tied to me and my name. We also, since God raised us with Christ, we took Christ's name. Our identity is no longer our own, but it's bound up in him. We get to share in Christ's victory over sin and over death. I think it's interesting as well that the word hidden is here. You see the word hidden there. In what sense is our life hidden with Christ? Chapter 2, verse 3 said, "In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There we saw that the treasures are not hidden from us, but they're hidden for us in him. Again, The idea here is the same as it was there. We see Christ by faith now, not by sight. In that sense, what we have in him is hidden, since it can't yet be seen with our eyes. For now, it's hidden from view physically. But at another level, what we have in him is the same, whether we physically see him yet or not. The idea is that our life in Christ is hidden for us. Matthew Henry says on this verse, our life is not hidden from us only in point of secrecy, but hid for us, denoting security. Our life is secure in Christ. It's etched in stone. This promise is as good as if it were to say that we're already in heaven with him right now. It's fixed and it's certain. We can't be moved from him. We'll live and we will not die in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't have life in Christ. Maybe you've never died to sin. And you don't know what I'm talking about regarding having a life that's hidden with Christ. You're still dead in your sin, separated from life in Jesus. If that's you, the Bible says you must be born again to know him. He must give you life by his Spirit, and you must come to Christ for life. Everyone who calls on the name of Christ Jesus will be saved. He died for sinners, and he rose again from the dead. Believe in him and repent of your sins, and I would be more than happy to talk to anybody interested after the service. Okay, so verse 3 is our current reality. It has current implications for us. Verse 4 explains life in Christ as also a future reality. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ will be revealed in glory one day very soon. He'll no longer be hidden from physical eyes, but he will be visible to all. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, when he comes back. In the first coming, Christ came humbly. He was born as a baby in a manger. He was rejected, unrecognized by his own people, even to the point of being put to death on a cross. But the second coming is going to be very different. Christ will come down from heaven in all his glory. It's going to be unmistakable who he is and what he's coming for. He'll come to take up his people to himself and to judge his enemies. Whatever you may believe about the end time reign of Christ, we know that he's coming back physically and visibly, and he'll gather his people to himself. The next book after Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, gives a clear account of what this day is going to be like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 say this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. God's life-giving glory will swallow up the curse of sin. And it says that we'll appear with him in glory. We'll appear with him in glory as well. There's a glory reserved for us. There are two things I want to say in that. First, our bodies will be resurrected like his body. This will mean not only a body that can't get sick or die, that will certainly be true. The physical decay we experience now will be gone then. But it also means that sin will be gone. There'll be no more fight against sin. God will relieve us of that. Second, and more prominently, is that we'll be with Christ. We'll be with Christ. To seek the things of heaven is perfectly captured by looking at Christ's face. Everything good will be seen in him, and all joy will be ours. His glory will shine brightly, and we'll get to be with him and enjoy his goodness to us. Christ himself is our life. Life is the greatest gift God can give us. That life will overlap with God himself in Christ so that they'll be enjoyed together by us. So I want you to understand two things from verses 3 and 4. First, you have certain life in Christ now. If you're in him, you have certain life in Christ now. It's true as I speak for everyone here who's put their trust in him. Second, you'll have life in a richer, fuller sense one day. God promised it, so it is as good as done. And we need both of these promises, the one for now and the one for later. In one sense, we don't have to wait to have fullness of life in Christ. It's here presently for us. In another, the future promise of it gives us hope now. As we know from elsewhere in Scripture, hope will not put us to shame because God guarantees it. Matthew Henry says this in his closing thoughts regarding heaven. What is not there to draw our hearts to it? Our head is there, our home is there, our treasure is there, and we hope to be there forever. As verse 2 says, we direct our hearts through our thoughts by setting our minds on things above. Verses 3 and 4 would be wonderful verses to think on towards that end. I would ask you all to consider taking verses 3 and 4 and posting them somewhere where you're going to see it often. This could be a screensaver on your phone. It could be a sticky note in the bathroom, in the kitchen, in your car. Right now, I have these verses posted on a sticky note in my truck on the dashboard. God really does use little things like this to set our minds and our hearts and our desires on him. In conclusion, just as Israel was ascending up towards God, so are we. We're moving toward the place where Christ is in heaven. God's people in Israel lifted up their eyes to find help in the Lord. We also lift up our eyes to seek Christ. Seek the things above, orient your mind and heart to heaven, and ground it in your death and life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have every rich treasure laid up for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, as we go on to our jobs this week, as we go on to be with family, to interact with friends, to do everything that we do in our normal days, Lord, that we ask that you would help us and grant us, Lord, to look up and to set our minds on things above, to treasure Christ, to anticipate him, and to enjoy him now. And Lord, we pray that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.